Okay, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you give us the joy of working in teams and maybe leading teams. We thank you. Think of that verse in Genesis where it was not good for man to be alone. And we're conscious that that is true in many cases, and it's true in gospel work. It's awful when we're alone. So we thank you for the joy of being in a team. And we pray that some of what we learn today will be of great help in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Again, there's loads that can be said about this issue of leading, developing, and working in teams. So really, I'm only going to scratch the surface of this important issue, and I'm just going to look at three basic things, obviously, because we're short of time, very, very quickly. Okay? First thing, really, I want us to, the question that we're thinking about is, first question is, what kind of a person, when you think of your team and you're running a team, forming a team, what kind of person are you looking for? Let me put it maybe in a slightly different way. What kind of a person do you think the Lord Jesus wants in your team? Teaching and modeling Christ to children and young people. What kind of person do you think the Lord Jesus wants? If the Lord Jesus was here, what would be the first thing he would want to make sure that your team members, and obviously that includes you, had? What would be his first base? What would be the first and primary thing Jesus would look for in a team member? And I think it's always worth again stressing the point that when we're talking about children and young people, it really is the most important work. The Lord Jesus keeps some of his severest warnings for leading children astray when he says, if you lead a child astray, it's better what? To have a big millstone put around your neck and to be thrown into a lake. That's pretty severe warning, don't you think? You really don't want to get it wrong. So therefore, if I'm in charge of running a youth work or a children's work, if one of my roles is recruiting team members, I really want to take that seriously. Because children often are more vulnerable and less discerning than adults. So often when we choose a new vicar or a new pastor, it can take forever and ever and ever. And sometimes you look at the job descriptions, you think, well, if the Apostle Paul went for that, he wouldn't get it. But when we recruit Sunday school leaders or youth leaders, well, it can be just, do they like working with children? Or if they like working with children or young people, then, well, we'll have them, won't we? Or something like, well, it will really encourage them if they come into the team. Well, I'm absolutely for encouraging people, but that isn't the reason you get somebody into the team. It's not about them, it's about the young people that you're seeking to serve. So when you're developing a team, what's the first big thing that God wants you to concentrate on? Well, being a preacher, today we've got three C's. P's are usually the thing that preachers usually go for, but today we've got three C's. And the first one is character. Okay, the number one thing that God is concerned about is character. So what I want you to do now is to turn in your Bibles. Sorry, I should really have gone back, really. Well, oh, there. Titus 1, 5 to 9. What I want you to do is to read that together for 5 or 10 minutes. And really, it's a qualification for elders, but really, I think there's nothing in there that shouldn't be in any Christian leader, whether that be a Sunday school worker, a youth leader, or a vicar, or a pastor. So please read that verse with the person next to you for five or so minutes and pick out what are the character qualifications for a Christian leader. Okay, off you go. Okay, come to a sort of lull in talk. It's great to hear everybody chatting. Okay, now these are Paul's advice to Timothy when he's choosing church leaders. And if we're choosing Sunday school teachers or youth workers, and I think we even need to be more on our game because they're some of the most vulnerable and less discerning people in the church. So what sort of things does Paul say are essential for a Sunday school or a youth leader from that passage? A shout out, come on, it's a seminar, therefore it's got to be different, I'm always told. Okay, shout out! They've got to love Jesus. Okay, that's the safe answer, that one. Okay, that is very safe. Okay, thank you for that. That's good. From the passage. Hey, this is better. They've got to believe the Bible. They have got to believe the Bible. Amen. It'd be good if they asked that to some of the bishops, wouldn't it? Do you believe the Bible, mate? No? Well, off you go. That would be my answer to them. You can't have this job if you don't believe. The very basic, but it's worth asking. Okay, yeah, do you believe the Bible? What specific character qualifications? I think you're at the moment you're being a thesaurus. What I want is a dictionary. Okay, what specific character qualifications from this? Sadly, we shouldn't assume they believe the Bible. But so ask that question. But from these verses, what specific character qualifications? Blameless. Yeah, in what areas? Okay, sexual purity. What verse are you thinking of when you say that? Self-control. Got to be self-controlled. It's an absolutely essential area when it comes to... Was it John Wesley said, give me 12 men who hate only sin and love God and are self-controlled and I'll turn the country upside down. And he did. At least God did. Through him. Self-control. Yep. That's the key one. We'll come back to that. Where is self-control going to be seen? What areas? Sorry? Not quick-tempered. Yeah? Verse 7. Okay, he's got to can't be given to drunkenness. Okay, if they're going to be an example to young people, there's enough problems with alcohol with young people. Therefore, if a youth leader has a problem in that area, then they've either got to stop drinking, or not be a youth leader, or get it right. Might be worth taking them out of youth work for a while till they get it right. You can't have a problem in that area. What we're talking about is an ongoing. You're beginning to be marked by that weakness. Yep. Yeah, so that their family life doesn't mean you're a perfect parent because there would be no one who was a youth leader or a children's leader. Okay. Well, I've got an apprentice this year and an apprentice last year. If they're truly going to see what ministry really means, then they've got to be in my home life. They've got to see what I'm like as a husband. They've got to see what I'm like as a father. And if I can't bring them into my home, then I shouldn't be in ministry. Now, the other day, we're having a talk about what we're doing in the youth work. I go upstairs and there's a bit of a problem with one of my daughters. I'm gone for about 20 minutes. I thought they might have heard a few loud voices, but they didn't. But I come down, boys, you see the good, the bad, and the ugly, just a bit of a disimprompt. Oh, I didn't even hear you, that's good. But that's fine. I want them to see my life. And if we can't invite, I want them, every week they come in for a meal, because I want them to see what I'm like over the dinner table. I want them to see how I speak to my wife. I want them to see how I speak to the children. So we've got to be ready to invite our youth leaders into our homes. Got to be look, as I was brought up in a non-Christian home, going into a Christian home, I can think of people like Trevor Archer, Ian Fry, John Tyndall. Going into their home was one of the key things that characterized how I am a father and how am I a husband. I was brought up in a loving home, but not a Christian one. Revolutionized my life. Seeing a family sit around the table and relate. seeing an ordered, structured home life. Absolutely foundational for me. And that's what he's saying. So it's not saying a perfect, doesn't necessarily mean if a kid goes off the rails, you can have the best parent in the world and kids go off the rails. Israel had God the Father, and look at how they ended up in the Old Testament. So you can have the best parents and the kids still be off the rails. So it's not saying your home life's got to be perfect, but it's a home life that's marked by grace. Yeah, does anybody want to come back on that? Yeah, that is helpful. I think probably I'm overstating it, so I'm happy to be wrong there, brother. But I think there's a reason for that, which would be helpful for me to explain. I think what I've seen, thankfully not necessarily in the churches I've served in, but I think generally what I've seen is people who are in youth work or children's work, and they should never be there. And lots of time and effort in churches is put into certain positions like elders and really thinking through, do they have these character qualifications and for a pastor? But it's never given anything like the same for someone who is involved in children's and youth work. And I think that's what I'm saying, the corrective. And I would say the same applies for employing youth workers or children's workers. If I could take you to the residential youth work conference that we have in January, it's littered with casualties. It's littered with people who have gone into youth ministry far too young, with no experience, without a thought through theology. And then the pastors don't really give them any time and support. And within a few, the average youth worker lasts 9 months. Now that's because these things aren't in place. It's because they haven't got a thought through theology. They're often not cared for by the pastor. They're young, and they're just not this. And they often fall morally because they're not self-controlled and they've never really thought it through, or they fail theologically. Okay? So I think what I'm trying to do is just go, maybe if I go a bit too far, I'm happy to be rebuked and corrected, but I do think what that needs to be corrected. I remember being at a minister's conference one, and this older minister came to me and said, I've just employed a youth worker. I really haven't got any time to give him any input. I hope he's going to be fine. What I wanted to do was smack the bloke in the nose, but I remembered that I have to be above reproach and self-controlled. At least what I should have done was said, just come here, mate. Let's have a few words here. Do you want a disaster on your hands? Later on, a friend of mine was going for a job abroad in an English-speaking church in the Czech Republic. His pastor rang me up for a phone interview and said, Trevor, what do you think? I said, well, he's been a Christian for a few years. He's one of the brightest young men that I know. But if you're not going to mentor him, then he shouldn't take the job. What do you mean by that? So I said, well, you're going to have to meet with him a couple of times a week. You have to read some theology books with him. You have to ask him some tough questions about his character. That's what I mean. And if you don't do that, he's not going to take the job. I'm going to tell him not to take the job. He said, Trevor, he's already told me that. You'll say that. I said, too right. Now, the pastor did all of that, and he was a real, absolutely superb. I don't think he did it because I told him to. I think he would have done it anyway, but he did it. Now, I think because I've seen so many casualties, all I'm saying is, let's put as much effort, time into, especially when we employ someone full-time, as we would a pastor, if not more, because they're teaching people more vulnerable. Look, if Hugh Palmer gets up here on Sunday and teaches error, how many people are going to be waiting at the door for him? If I teach error tomorrow to impressionable young teenagers who think I'm the fount of all Bible knowledge, which I'm not, but they think I am, are they going to be waiting at the door for me? Can you see what I'm saying? So we need to. You see, I could count on one hand how many youth pastors of my age are still in ministry. Well, I tell you what, it wouldn't even need one hand. Because what happens is most of them, who've got any kind of gifting, what do they end up being? Pastors. Sorry? Well, it does completely gut me that so many gifted young men become pastors instead of staying on as youth workers. I am absolutely gutted by that. I'm over the moon. I meet Rory, who's just gone to theological college, gone back to be a vicar, but is responsible for his children and families. I don't get that very often. So most become pastors. Look, if I had a pound for every time someone said to me, Trev, when are you going to kind of get your own church? When are you going to kind of do the real big boy stuff and become a pastor? I'd be very wealthy. You see, I've got three daughters. One's going to be a teenager next week. The other one's 15. I reckon I'm at my prime now, teaching-wise, because I'm living with teenagers. I don't need to go anywhere for illustrations except my front room. I don't even know how to work out how they think. I just have to listen to them. Okay? I'm not going to be running around doing games and all that stuff. I'll get the younger guys to do that. So I can't do everything that I used to do 20 years ago. But teaching-wise, I think I'm in my prime. And I just would love and long for other gifted men to stay in youth work as long as me. They get a little bit good at it, and then they leave it. Instead of seeing youth work as a career, that's I'm compensating. So I'm very happy to be rebuked, and I take that on the chin, but I do think there's maybe another side to the coin. Anything else there? Sorry, that was a bit of a tangent. We've got hardly any time, and I've lost about 10 minutes there. Brother, thank you for saying that. I really mean that. Anything else? Seems to me these are the key things. Faithful spouse and parent. Not pushy, not short-tempered, not a drunk, not a bully, not a money hungry. Generous with time and possessions. I'll never forget, I was probably about 18, 19. There was these young hoodlums that I was seeking to share Christ with. My pastor, youth worker, came by. They were covered, caked in mud. They got in the car. He said, do you want to live somewhere, Trev? So he took us about a mile up the road, got out, his car was caked in mud, distraught, sorry, mate. He said, Trev, don't you worry. No problem. You're trying to tell him about Jesus? We can clean the mud. You know, you can't be, are you hospitable? Are you ready for your home, your precious home, to be caked in mud by young people? They've got to be marked by self-control, lover of God's truth. It doesn't mean that they've got to be the next John Calvin, although that would be good to have a few John Calvins in youth work. But they've got a passion to learn of God's truth. Got a passion to know Christ. Got a passion to know his truth. Not the finished product, but they're going in the right direction. I would say this, that when you're recruiting a team, make the most of your local coffee shop. What do I mean by that? You know, often I'll be at the end of a service or, you know, you've just done youth work and someone says, oh, Trev, answer me, I'm Trev. They ask me, oh, I'm Trev, yeah. Yeah, can I join the youth team? My stock answer is always this. Great, yes, let's make sure we meet up for a coffee. Never ever say yes straight away. Let's meet up for a coffee, should we? You got a diary? Let's meet up for a coffee. Then we meet up for a coffee. And then, you know, one of the first questions is, you know, great to hear you. You know, tell us a little bit about your job, your home life, background, blah, blah, blah. So, you know, when did you become a Christian? You might think that's a bit of an obvious question. Look, you've got to make sure they're born again, haven't you? You've got to make sure they're saved. So ask them, tell them a bit about how you became a Christian. You know, how's your Christian life? If you're in a big church and you've never met them from Adam, are you in a small group? Maybe have a coffee with their small group leader. Are they committed to their small group? What I often do is take a terms program of that term And I really do hammer that if you're going to join a youth team, then this is the time commitment that's required. You know, it's every Friday and every Sunday. That's the deal. So, you know, you're ready to... So try and put the bar high on character, high on commitment, realizing that they're volunteers, realizing that there's times that they are going to miss, but as long as you let me know, that's not a problem. But put in the commitment and the character standards high because of the importance of the job. So make the most of your local coffee shop. Does anybody want to come back on that one? Yes, sister.
Would you ever use non-Christians as helpers without any teaching responsibility whatsoever?
I think the key is what you're asking them to do, really. And I think even then, a character question comes into question. If they clearly lack self-control, or you know, they're a hothead or something like that. You have to think all those things through. If it was a lady in the youth team whose husband wasn't a Christian, whose kids were in there, and he was really committed to what you were doing, and you needed someone to drive the minibus on a camp for a weekend and then to come and pick you up. If I knew them well and they're, you know the family, you know they're for you even though they're not converted, then, you know, I don't think you can say definitely no. I think you just have to have a biblically wise head on. If it's someone, if you have drinks at half time in the children's work on a Friday night and you've got no one to do it and the local mum wants to do it, then, you know, as long as, you know, get her in. She might hear one of the stories. So I don't think you can ever say a definite no. I don't think you can ever say a definite yes. I think it's a wisdom call, that one, I would say. Yeah.
Yeah. Coming out and helping, but not getting fed.
Yeah. I mean, immense good can come out of it, and immense bad. So you've got to weigh those things up and make a wisdom call, I think. And you'll know by the character of the person and the situation. Okay, next thing. Okay, next C is... clarity. What kind of a youth or children's work do you run? What are your key aims? I think when you meet with people, you've got to be very clear on the nature, the flavour of the youth group that you're running, so they know what they're buying into. Just look in your Bibles for another few minutes. Look at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Okay, pick out three or four things from the Great Commission that Jesus would want to mark a children's and youth work. Okay, you can't really get anything better than the Great Commission to judge the key things a children's and youth work should reflect. So look at that, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20 for 5 minutes, and maybe pick a few things out there that should mark every children's Christian children's and youth work. Okay, Matthew 28, verses 16 and 20. Okay, sorry, we haven't got enough time. I'd love to be here to give you more time. But if you're meeting with someone, I think it's absolutely clear to be clear on character, but also to be clear on the kind of youth work that you do. What I seek to do is, I've written kind of aims and the sort of main philosophy of the All Souls Youth Work. I've written a little paper, so anyone who joins, I give that to them. Or I give them a book like Fruit That Will Last by Tim Hawkins. So I give them that book. I say, can you read that? And we'll meet up in 2 weeks' time. And then we say, that's the flavor of, they're the kind of principles that we run this youth work on. And then what I'll try and do is give them a term. So I say, let's meet at the end of this term, and then we can discuss how you're getting on. So that gives them an opportunity to say, you know, Trev, I've really enjoyed it, or it's not really my thing. Do you mind if... And that's absolutely fine. No problem. It also gives me an opportunity to say, well, you know, if there are problems, you know, these issues have been, you know, come to the fore. Maybe it's a character or maybe it's a philosophy. They don't quite buy into the Bible-centeredness of it kind of thing. Well, that's, you know, you really kind of, are you with us on this? You've seen it at a term. Are you really committed? Is this your thing? So it gives you an opportunity to have a comeback with the leaders that you have got on your team. Okay, let's look at the Great Commission. What are some of the key things you'd want to chat with someone who was joining a team from the Great Commission? What are some of one of the two big things? Passion that Jesus is getting on out there. Make disciples. Yep. Make disciples. Why do you make disciples? Sorry? Yep. Yep. So, yeah. So, what a disciple, what's, when you make a disciple, what are you training them instantly to do? Follow Jesus. And what's the mark that a disciple is following Jesus, according to Jesus? They're making disciples, okay? So the proof that you're a disciple is that you're seeking to make other disciples. So you're not only making a disciple, you're not seeking to make disciples, you're seeking to make disciple makers. That seems to be what Jesus is saying, isn't it? Okay? So you're seeking to create a disciple who makes disciples. Just look at, we've missed something out as well. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Surely, it's to make, their first passion is to make worshippers. That's what we're to make, passion to grow worshippers, passion to make disciples and disciple makers, and it's achieved by what? Teaching God's word. That's how we achieve it. Now, you know, there's lots of different shapes of youth work. There's lots of different philosophies, but I think if you're wanting to follow Jesus, it seems to me by what Jesus says in the Great Commission, there's actually only one way to make disciples. Primarily, you take the Word of God to make children of God, and that's by teaching God's Word. That doesn't mean we're dry and stuffy. We've got to seek to. We don't make the Bible alive. The Bible makes us alive. We've got to seek to do what some Christians have done, the impossible, which is make Jesus a little bit boring and dry, to make studying the Bible boring and dry. We've got to not seek to do that. We've got to seek to let the Bible make us alive and to teach it with clarity, to teach it with, in a contemporary way. We've got to work very hard at doing all those things. But at the heart of every children's and youth work has got to be the Word of God, which makes disciples. Anybody else want to come back on any of that? So that when you're bringing someone on the team, you seek to make it clear as to what kind of youth work it is that you do or children's work. Okay. Rory, have you got anything to say on that? You've been doing youth work as long as I have. Are you sure, brother? Not just being super humble? Okay. Right, last one is care. All right, care. Now, what I've got here is, next that's coming up is, it should be anyway. Do you ever still do this with the television? You sort of go, as if, going like that. It's gonna, well, it did do it, didn't it? Mm. Okay, what about if I come back? Yeah. Can we go again? One, two, three. Get in. Now, this is actually my terms program for this term. You probably can't see it that well. Now what I seek to do with every term, as you can see, what we've done this term is we've done a term on kind of apologetics. Key questions, Christianity, fact or fairy tale. We've done deity of Jesus. We've done whether the Bible can be trusted. We've done whether miracles happened. this is with the older group, and we've done the resurrection. With the younger group, we followed that a little bit, but we've done basically special revelation, general revelation, God speaks through creation, special revelation, God speaks through God through the Bible. How can we trust that the Bible is true? We've looked at resurrection over 2 weeks. And in the next 2 weeks, we're looking at sexuality. Next 3 weeks, we're looking at sexuality. So that's what we're doing with the younger age group. But with the older age group, we've done this. Now, what I seek to do is I seek to send this out at the end of the previous term. So at the end of December, I'd have written something similar to this, and I'll send it out to my leaders for the beginning, at the end of this term, so they've got a few weeks to see what it's doing. And then I'll say, if there's any dates you can't do, please let me know. So they've got a few weeks to check their calendars, see if they've got any weddings or anything coming up next term or special birthdays, and then they let me know, Trevor, I can't do this, and this. So at least I know in advance. So therefore, when the term comes, I'm expecting them to be there every week, apart from the ones that they've not told. Now, what I'm seeking to do is actually care for them, take seriously their lives, their program. Obviously, if something comes up that's a crisis, then I'm all ears, and you know they can take a whole weekend off because I want to be a compassionate, understanding, godly leader. But I try and plan as far one term ahead so that every single leader knows what they're doing. So if they're leading in a few weeks' time, they'll know. If they're leading in a few months' time, if they're doing a talk in a few months' time, then they'll know. And then what I seek to do is to meet up with them before they do a talk, after they've done a talk, to help encourage them and train them. So I try to care as much as I can for them. Now, I'm full-time. If you're not full-time, then it will look very different for you. And it will probably be a lot harder for you to achieve that than it will be for me. I would say give you a few tips, maybe what might be good. Let's say, for instance, you want to do the book of Jonah. Then what you might want to do is, let's just say you want to do, next term you want to do Jonah and Ephesians. Then what I might do, if time is limited, what I personally do is write all my own studies and all my own notes. If you're not full-time, you won't have time to do that. Why not say, if you want to do Jonah next January or February, give them this now. It'll be a very, very good interactive Bible study. It'll get them into the text. It'll give them enough extra things to help them. And then, next term, maybe study this together. Maybe do your series based on this book. So all the leaders would have got into the passages beforehand. You could do the same with Ephesians beforehand, and then maybe study it together, or they could study it individually, so that when it comes for next term and you've written the program maybe based on this, they would have got into Ephesians, got into Jonah themselves before they actually come to it and teach the young people. So I think there's ways around it if you're not full-time that you can write a program like this. You might not be able to give as much input as I give, but I think there are ways where you can do maybe a little bit more and be a little bit more prepared than you are if you begin to slightly think forward a little bit. Now again, I'm full-time. I'm conscious that I have a huge advantage over the vast majority of you. But does anybody want to come back with any questions, disagreements on that? You see, I'm trying to care for the team. I think the more we plan things ahead for our teams, the easier it is for very busy people. The more we seek to train them. If you are full-time, then I think you should definitely be meeting with your leaders before and after you do a talk. What I try and do is I usually try and do the first 3 or 4 talks of every term. So whoever they are, they have at least 3 or 4 weeks to prepare a talk. If they're teachers, I would usually give them a talk to do after half term, so I can meet up with them in half term, and they've got time to work on their talk or the discussion group or their Bible study. Does anybody want to come back on any of that? Sorry? Yes, brother. Of course you can. Yeah. It's very hard. I mean, there's no easy answer to that. One church I worked in had a brilliant system where, it was tapes in those days, you can do it online now, where every leader would be given it. If they worked, I think they had a rota, you'd be in every other. So if you weren't in, you'd be given a tape. And it seems really old-fashioned to have a tape, whereas now it'd be online. So they're basically trying to feed their group. I think depending on the quality of the teaching that you have in youth work, sometimes, certainly with the younger, sort of 11 to 14s, they might not get as well fed as they would in the older one, but they will be getting fed themselves. So I've had youth workers say in the youth work, Trev, I'm just learning loads. And sometimes they might even learn more because they're having to prepare it themselves. They're having to have to teach others. And if you've ever taught, you know you often learn more by teaching it. So I don't think it necessarily is always... I think what as important is they're not fellowshipping with the rest of the church, which is just as important. So I would say there's no easy answer to that. Keep working as hard as you possibly can to make sure that your youth leaders are spiritually well-fed and supported. So here it's a lot easier because we have two services. So those who go to we do the youth work, I always encourage them very strongly to come to the service after. We have two services, so it's a lot easier. I would say if you have a morning and evening service, then, three-line whip, that you're if they're out of the church on a Sunday morning, they go to the service in the evening. Okay, so feeding and spiritually feeding your team is absolutely key. Which gets back to the other point, you're a shepherd. And that's why you want, if you do have someone overseeing the youth work, whether they're in full time or not, they need to be someone who is spiritually mature. Who can, sometimes you have parents who might be chewing the ears of a young youth leader who maybe taught truth, but taught it in maybe a bit more of an enthusiastic way than he should have done, or applied something in a way that was a bit too far. Well, at that point, you need to defend him a little bit, and hear the grievance of a parent, and at the same time, so you've just got to have that ability to juggle things, I think. Yeah, was there a question there? Well, I think those other two things I'd say. Most of us have websites. And we can listen to the sermon online. I'd hugely encourage the team to do that. And if you have an evening service, I'd encourage them to always come to that. And they're not perfect, but they're pretty good, I think. Okay, any other questions? Sorry, one ear and then there. Yeah, go on, sister. Yeah. Wow, fantastic. And two? Yeah. Good, yeah. So they meet together as teams to listen to the sermon and to thoughtfully chew it over. Glad I'm not preaching in that church. Right, one last one at the back there. Oh, there's a couple here. Go on then.
Can I just come back on the passage in Titus?
Yeah. No. No. If you're asking my personal opinion, I think elders are men. It's a male thing, okay? Personally, that's my personal opinion. Come and argue with me, that's fine. But that's my personal opinion. I think Genesis 1 and 2, okay, Adam is given the spiritual leadership of Eve, which he fouls up like a complete idiot. And then when God comes and speaks, who does he call? He doesn't call Adam and Eve. He doesn't call Eve. He calls Adam. And he's responsible for Eve's being tempted and failing. So that's my, which I think is supported in the New Testament. My personal opinion might not be, but okay. Now, if you then look at the qualifications of an elder, of course it's primarily to men. But there's no qualification there that shouldn't be for every single Christian. Now, I think it's legitimate to say if you are a Christian leader, you should have all those qualifications. So although it's primarily to elders, I agree, and my personal opinion is eldership is male, I think if you're calling a Christian leader, male or female, then all those character qualifications come into play. Sorry? No, but what it does mean, if you are, then you should keep your household in line. So no, it doesn't mean you should be married. Look, my youth work would die tomorrow if it meant that. And wouldn't all our children's works. One last one and then we're done, because people waiting outside. Yes, brother. Fantastic point. If you read Tim Hawkins' book, Developing Leaders, or was it Leaders That Will Last, he makes this point, and I completely agree, is that within a team, you need a chemistry. You need people who are older brothers, so they're 18, 19, early 20s. You need people who are father figures, and then you need people who are grandfather figures. If you can get all of that in your youth team, you're doing very well. I think we fall so much for the lie of our culture that to relate to young people, you've got to be young. You've got to have a trendy haircut. I'm not against trendy haircuts, and I'm not against young people being in youth work. You just don't need to have those to be able to relate to young people. Because young people aren't stupid. If I try and have, well, some are, but if I have a fancy haircut and the latest trainers and try and look 22, they will laugh at me, and they have every right to laugh at me. If I try and run like a 22-year-old around the football pitch, they would also laugh. I don't need to, actually. But they laugh at you. So you've just got to be your age, be happy with it. They'll relate to me as a father figure. That's great. And I'll get my younger leaders to run around like headless chickens on a football field. So I think you just have to be your age. And I totally agree with you, brother. We need different people in the age. And pray them in. And then when they come in, look after them because they're precious. Let me pray and then we're done. Father, I pray that everything we thought of and said would be honoring to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.